A face can say it all. And a few years back, Tom Hanks had a facial expression that went viral around the internet. And I don't know if you've ever made this face. I don't know if you saw this expression that Tom Hanks made. This was, and I'll give you, now we probably all made that face. It's sort of like, it looks like he's about to blow a trumpet, except for he doesn't have a trumpet. So, but the reason why this face caught on was the occasion in which he made this face. Apparently, he made this face at the 2020 Golden Globe Awards. Now, just to let you know, and if you're like me, there's probably nothing you despise more than watching these award ceremonies where you get the most powerful, most privileged people on the planet, and they just congratulate themselves and pat themselves on the back. But this was at a time where it was very hard to get somebody to host one of these awards shows, because if you're going to say there, you have host one of these shows, you have to make sure you say all the politically correct things. You have to flatter these very important people. Well, apparently the host that they got for this show, a British comedian, he didn't get the memo. And he instead used this time not to flatter, not to be politically correct at all, but again, told these most privileged people on the and powerful people on the planet that they are the most spoiled, most entitled people on the planet, and they, out of all the people on this planet, have no business lecturing anybody else. And I would share a little bit of that, but I like value my job here at Trendside, so I'm not going to share what the host shared that year. But this was the face caught of Tom Hanks in the middle of this award ceremony. And it was kind of like this idea is like, I can't believe the nerve of this guy who would actually be willing to say these things to these people. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't know if you've ever had those, been in one of those awkward situations in this room where somebody else is like dressing somebody down, whether rightly or wrongly. And you're just there like, I can't believe this person is saying this to this person right now in this setting. And that's kind of the face that Tom Hanks says it all. And I say that and I share that, and I thought of that image this week because I'm going to introduce to you somebody from the Bible, from the Old Testament, and to listen to him properly, it's to appreciate him is almost like awkwardly sitting in a room, listening to what this guy says, really dressing down some of the most important, most powerful people, and you're just like, there, I can't believe he has the nerve to say these things, right? We all want to say it, but this guy actually has, you know, the courage to do it. Maybe another way of putting it to do it, as I was thinking about it, reminded me of one of the gifts that I got this Christmas. So I got a personalized coffee mug at Christmas time. I don't know if you can see it. I thought I'd bring it up, but it says this: be careful or you will end up in my sermon. Now, I won't tell you who I got that from, because I would hate to put Angie on the spot and embarrass her this morning. That would just be that would just be rude. But basically, let me say this: this individual, you would definitely not want to be caught in one of his sermons, one of his diatribes. It would not be good for you. You would not appreciate it in any way. But before I introduce you to our subject for this morning, let me just give a little bit of an introduction. One of the things that we're doing over this Sunday and next Sunday, as I just mentioned, in 2 weeks, we're having our missions conference. And we thought, what should we do just kind of these two Sundays in between? And we thought, why don't we do Bible missionary adventures? Why don't we take stories of people from the Bible who kind of acted like missionaries in their day? And so I thought, you know, this week I'll take someone from the Old Testament. Next week, I'll look at somebody from the New Testament. But when we think of a missionary, basically, it's somebody who goes from one place to another place specifically to share the word of God to another group of people. In fact, the word missionary just literally means somebody who is sent, a sent one. That's kind of the idea. So probably the best example of an Old Testament missionary would be Jonah the prophet. He was the one who God intended for him to leave Israel and head to Nineveh, to the Assyrians, and share the word there. He obviously decides to go in the opposite direction and, you know, through a fish ends up where he was supposed to go. But I thought, I'm going to use someone that might be less familiar, another prophet. And this is a prophet who is often referred to as the roaring prophet. And I'm referring to the prophet Amos. And the reason why, as you'll see, Amos is referred to as the roaring prophet, because that theme comes out in his letter, but he's got the nerve to say what probably nobody else would say. And again, the way to appreciate him is just sort of having that facial expression of Tom Hanks, like, I can't believe this guy just said what he just said. Okay, so let's look at Amos, the prophet, this morning. And first of all, why does Amos kind of categorize himself? Why would you put him as at least a missionary prophet? Well, let me begin with the starting of the book of Amos. It begins this way: the word of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. Now, if you were just to look at that, it doesn't really look all that impressive as far as missionaries' journeys and traveling. So there's a little Tekoa there, a little bit later in just a moment. He basically just goes up to that other area, like in Bethel, to do his missionary. That's not very far geographically. That's probably like between Bob Cajun and Minden or something like that. Bob Cajun and Peterborough. It's very, very close. And you're like, well, isn't that just still in Israel? What's the big deal about that? Well, we get a little bit more background in Amos chapter 7. In Amos chapter 7, we meet Amaziah, the priest of this place called Bethel. And he says this: then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. Then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer, go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore in Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. And here's where this is important to understand. At this time, Israel, the people of Israel, are split in two. It's in two nations. It's a divided land. Yes, they are all ancestrally really related. There is some similarities in their worship. They all claim to worship the same God of the Bible. However, a couple centuries or two, there was a division and they split. So to the south, that was Judah. They decided to stick with David and his descendants as their king, and their center of worship was going to be in Jerusalem. And the northern, the bigger, the stronger side, they said, hey, we're going to set up our own kingdom, our own kingship, our own places of worship. And Amos is this, really, he's a nobody. He's a shepherd. He's a person who also looks after trees. He's basically a farmer in rural country Judah, who goes up to the northern country and calls off the big, powerful elite in this other land. It's like somebody, like a farmer from Kawartha Lakes, going in not to Ottawa to tell off Ottawa, but to go to Washington to tell off Washington. All right? You kind of get that idea of the appreciation. So this is where you get a little idea of the attitude of Amos and why you might want to call him the roaring prophet, and you get to see this nerve. So Amos answered Amaziah. So Amaziah is this priest, the high priest. He's kind of like sort of one of the second high in command guys behind the king, and he's responding on behalf of the king. And he says, you need to go back home. Go back to your own people. Go back to your own land. Get rid of us. We can't handle you here. And so this is Amos's response. I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And then this is the part that, you know, will make us blush a little bit. He said, now then hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured up and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile away from this native land. Did you get that? Now, I don't know about you, but when God says he speaks, he doesn't usually speak by saying, insult your wife, right? Don't tell her that, you know, she's going to play a harlot or whatever. But that's the immediate response that he goes. You can understand why did they not really appreciate Amos, why they might have referred to him as the roaring prophet. So this is what I want to do this morning as we look at Amos. And again, I'm just going to give little snippets of who he was and how he operated. How was Amos able to have the audience in Israel to begin with, this northern kingdom, especially when he was from the south? What was the gist of the message that he was delivering? And then lastly, do Amos's warnings have something for us to consider today? So first of all, how was Amos able to, you know, be able to have a voice, you know, kind of being this nobody farmer from the south, actually have a position to be able to speak to these powerful people in the north? And again, this is a little bit speculative, but I'm going to suggest a couple things. First of all, Amos was an extremely powerful communicator, and he was also very wise and purposeful in how he did it. Just for example, the way that he starts off his prophecy in Amos begins this verse 2. He says, he said, the Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice. Again, that's where you get the idea of the roaring prophet. But then it says this, thus the Lord says, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. So he starts off by saying, hey, I want to tell you what's bad about this neighboring country and people. And then as soon as he's finished, he goes, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and then for three transgressions of Tyre. And then he says, talks about Edom and Ammon and Moab, and then even his own land, his own people, Judah, right? So if you look, here's Israel up there, there's the northern kingdom, and he starts off by saying, here, I want to tell you what I think is wrong with all your surrounding people, all your neighbors, all your competition. It's kind of clever, and they're like, I like this guy. Hey, he keeps telling more, tell us what we want. Yeah, you can almost hear people's like, you preach it, Amos, you tell us what's bad with Judah, you tell us what's bad with Ammon, you tell us what's bad with all these things. But then he's clever, he finally says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and four, I will not revoke his punishment. He goes, ultimately, I'm actually not here to talk about them, I'm here to talk about you. And in fact, he sort of created a bullseye. He says, went around, he says, but actually, here's my target, that's you. I'm going to you. And then what he has to say to the people of Israel is not something that they would greatly appreciate. But then again, like, well, why did they give him an audience? And I think there's a couple things. He's one of those bold people sort of to use kind of that old expression, who could speak truth to power. And he was able to be a voice for a lot of people who were voiceless in that culture. And I imagine in a similar way, it's similar to, you know, Jesus and John the Baptist. Because they spoke for the common people in that day and age, there was a lot of people like, we want to get rid of them. These guys are troublemakers, but if we do something, we'll create more of an issue. So what do we have to do? We almost have to let this guy voice his opinion to us. But the other sad thing is that we really don't know if how successful Amos was, other than that we have his books and his recordings. In fact, from tradition, we know from both Hebrews 11 and even from Jesus, some of his own teaching, is that many of the early prophets, the Old Testament prophets, were killed, were martyred. Was Amos one of them? We don't know. Again, we told Amaziah the priest said, go home. Did he have to follow that order? Was he marched out of the land? There is only one tradition that we have of what happened to Amos. Again, it's speculative. It's centuries later it comes from. But it's Amaziah the priest, one of his sons, went back into Judah and assassinated Amos. I guess he didn't like the comment about his mom very much, so maybe that's kind of what did it. But again, we don't really know. So what was the gist of Amos's message that he was delivering to the people of Israel? And I want to just, again, on a very, very simple level, it was just a warning, right? It was repent or else, kind of turn or burn kind of message. It was a strong warning. But the gist of it, I'm going to pull out three things that I think are important themes that come across in Amos's preaching. First of all, was this ruthless injustice towards the poor. The second thing would be hypocritical worship. And then the last one was just sort of this whole arrogant self-delusion of the people he was speaking to. But first is this ruthless injustice towards the poor that was taking place. I'll give you examples in each area, but maybe just before I jump into some examples from Amos in this category, One of the things that, on a more personal note, I've shared this before, and many of you know this, but it's already over 20 years ago, but Sarah and I had the privilege of being missionaries in South Africa for a year. And when Sarah and I were preparing to go, or when I was preparing to go there, and when I was in South Africa, I thought, you know what? I'm Canadian, I'm North American. Most of the people I read and listen to and think about are just other North American Christians and writing. So I said, I'm going to just read a bunch of South African and African writers and listen to them. So I started kind of listening to more African Christian voices. And one of the things that really surprised me is so many of these African voices, they love the Old Testament prophets. Like here in the North America, we hardly ever touch the prophets of the Old Testament. We kind of leave that there, like, you know, just footnotes at the end of the Bible. But there they were front and center, and probably Amos almost more than any other one was front and center, was loud and clear. Like they had a very, very strong affection for Amos the prophet. And the reason why I think they do it is because Amos is a very, very simple book to understand. And it really kind of breaks the society into two groups, right? The oppressor and the oppressed. And Amos really is a guy who is speaking to the oppressor, the people in power, on behalf of really the vulnerable, the marginalized, the weak, the poor, the oppressed. And so you think of like a land like Africa, who knows all about oppression, being oppressors and oppressed. And they're like, finally, someone who will stand up and speak on our behalf. And someone who gives a picture that God does not deal kindly with injustice, that he sees us, he knows us, and he cares about us. And he will have vengeance on our behalf, right? That's kind of the idea behind Amos. And let me just draw some of it out. So again, it begins, this is how his charge against Israel starts. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Right? That's how it starts. This is the first charge. One of the most famous insults, politically incorrect insults that Amos is known for, is he calls the women cows. It's not a good thing to do. But again, this is what he says. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. And literally, it's you fat cows of Bashan. Is this you feasting cows? You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. It's like almost reminds you of like that, what, like those housewife shows of, you know, of Beverly Hills or whatever those shows are. It kind of like reminds me of that. You get kind of get that picture. A little bit more, chapter 5, we read these words, you trample on the poor and force them to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. One of the powerful things about Amos, a lot of people say prophets are really hard to understand. You read Amos, he is not hard to understand at all. He's about as crystal clear as any passage you will ever find in the Bible. It's powerful. It's one of those things. He's one of those books that, like, he's probably my favorite prophet because he's the easiest one to get into, engage, but he's also the scariest because it's like, it's terrifying because I know exactly what he means. Sort of like in the words of Mark Twain, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that scare me, it's the parts that I do. He's easy to understand. But this leads to this second thing, which is this idea of hypocritical worship. And one of the things that's interesting at this time with Israel and Judah, it sort of split in two. If you know anything about sort of the Old Testament and the history, you know that through Moses, God gave very, very specific, very clear instructions of how the worship was to take place. There was a valid way of doing it and an invalid way of doing it. And one of the valid ways of doing it was that it was supposed to take place in Jerusalem at the temple with the Levitical priesthood. At that time, with the split, Israel said, okay, we're going to keep the same God, but we're going to set not just one place of worship. It's not going to be in Jerusalem. We're going to put it in multiple different places. We're going to put up our own priestly class. We're going to do all these same things. It's going to be in the same God's name, but we're going to do it our own way. right? It's basically an invalid way of worship. But for Amos, that's not even the big issue. He says, even if you did all your worship, crossed all your T's, dotted all your I's, and did it perfectly, it still wouldn't matter. Because when you're coming here to worship me, but then you're treating your fellow humans the way you're doing, why would you expect for me to listen and appreciate it? Again, listen to just the way he condemns them. Chapter 4, he says this, go to Bethel and sin, go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread and as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the Lord. You love to look the part, but really, you're anything but. Then a little bit later, he warns them that those places are going to fall. Chapter 5, this is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour and Bethel will have no one to quench it. And again, he's always rooting it in the way and people are treating one another. Right, the way that they are treating the poor and the vulnerable. Chapter 8 says this, hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of silvers, selling even the sweepings with the wheat, right? Even when you do your religious thing, you just can't wait to get it over so you can go back to exploiting more people. And then he puts it bluntly this way. He goes, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. And then that's followed by probably the most well-known verse of all of Amos's prophecy, verse 24. But let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never failing stream. Right? So there's this poor treatment, this improper treatment, this oppression of the vulnerable, of the weak, of the poor. It's being displayed in this hypocritical worship. But maybe one of the biggest sins of all is that they don't even see it. The people are completely self-delusional. They think, hey, right now everything is peace and prosperity for us. This God's blessing is on us. So what possibly could be go wrong? We're like the best people ever. We're like God's apple in the eye. And Amos is like, if you think that's the way it is, you got another thing coming to you. Again, look at chapter 6. He says this, woe to you who are complacent in Zion and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel comes. And then a little bit later, he says this. He warns them, the Lord God Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. See, one of the things, right, is it starts off, Amos starts off with all the things that are wrong with all the nations behind you. Like, oh yeah, that's great. He's like, but I'm not really here to talk about them. I'm here to talk about you, Israel. And the funny thing is at this time, there's this talk about this day of the Lord, right? This day of where God's going to come and he's going to bring justice. And for the people in Israel, it's like, yeah, that's what God's going to do to everybody else. But he's going to pour his favor and it's going to be the day of blessing and riches for us. It's going to give us more strength and it's going to be God coming and patting us on the back. And Amos says, if that's what you think, you got another thing coming for you. And he says these words and listen to the visual power of Amos's word. This is chapter 5. He goes, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. And then listen to this visual. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. And as though he entered his house, you know, you can see, can you go, lion, bear, runs into the house. And it says this, and he rested his hand on his wall only to be bit by a snake. Right? Do you get that picture? Right? It's pretty powerful. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? Now, this is a prophet Amos. And I've even used a lot of like the nice stuff. Like I left a lot of stuff out. Like he's a lot harsher in a lot of other places. There are other parts that definitely need more censoring than what I've given you. Right? The way you listen to him is only to kind of make the face of Tom Hanks there. Because if you're not making that face, if you're not kind of, I don't believe the nerve of what this guy is saying to these people, you're not hearing it right. So the question is, okay, Jeff, way to go. Beginning of the new year, thank you for picking such a, you know, happy and cheerful message and prophet to start us off. Why would you do that? Well, there's a couple reasons. And first of all, it wasn't really intentional. First of all, I was thinking, okay, well, we're looking at Bible missionary adventure stories. Who's someone sort of outside the box that we don't really talk a lot about? And so my first thought was Amos. I love Amos. It'd be great. And then I started remembering all that was in Amos. Like, oh, what was I thinking? So that's like, you know, the first and most honest answer. The second thing I could say is, well, you know, as hard as what Amos says is true, right, he's still dealing with age-old issues that are just as real today as they were when he spoke them nearly 3,000 years ago, right, in the 8th century BC, right? We still have a world where the rich and powerful take advantage of the poor and the vulnerable, right? We still live in a world where those who are often most religious amongst us, Christians or whoever, we love to come to church on Sunday and profess one thing, but often live the rest of our week looking very, very differently, right? There's still aspects of hypocrisy in our own life, in our own world, and in our own faith. But the reason, as I kept looking at over and over again, I kept thinking of it this way. And this is a scary thought. Amos acts kind of like a mirror. You know, mirror, mirror on the wall. Kind of like a, kind of a creepy mirror. What do I mean by an honest mirror, an honest reflection? Well, before I give you that example, maybe let me contrast it with something. We live in a day and age of social media. And, you know, there's Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and all those different things. And we live in a world that loves to, you know, post things of ourselves to the world. Like loves posting pictures and things. And probably at Christmas time, there's saw lots of wonderful family Christmas photos and all those kind of things. But you know what's the amazing thing about Facebook and a lot of those social things? These are like one of these great gifts is they come with filters, right? You can put these perfect pictures of your family, of the people you know. And have you ever done what I've done? You know, you're scrolling through social media and you're seeing people and you're like, you know, I know that person. They're a good-looking person, but I did not know they looked that good. I have never met people with that perfect skin. Like, I mean, right? We live in a world where we can quite literally filter out all of our imperfections so that we come to these pristine, perfect-looking families, pristine, perfect-looking images. And in fact, we often live in our world that is so politically correct, we just want to say that there's nothing wrong with anybody. Everybody is always perfect all the time. Everybody's perfect all the way they are. And all of a sudden, Amos shows up on the scene, and he's in the opposite. He's kind of got like reverse filters. He's the guy who, instead of saying, you know, I'm going to show the best parts of you, he's going to take that like little mole, that little liver spot and say, I'm going to just blow it up so everybody can see it, right? I'm going to take those weaknesses, those frailties, those imperfections, and I'm going to air them out. It is a scary, terrifying thought. And why is he doing that? Well, he knows that the people who are talking about, they're literally sleepwalking to destruction. They don't see the inevitability of the fall that's just before them. And it is his last chance to warn them, to shake them, to wake them up and say, do you see it? Do you understand it? They are oblivious and they're arrogant. So he wants them to see it. But I also think there's another aspect to it. He says, just as it would be cruel kind of if everybody acted like Amos and just said, this is what's wrong with people all the time and only blew up their faults on them, sometimes it's just as cruel to always say to everybody, you're perfect exactly the way you are. You don't need to change anything ever whatsoever. You're just amazing, right? Sometimes you just need that little kid who has that voice and nobody else has the nerve to say it, but just says the emperor has no clothes. right? Somebody just has to call out what's true. And Amos is that one. And as I was thinking of Amos, and I was thinking of Amos sort of as a mirror who kind of really exposes sort of the worst nature of each of us and of our society, I thought of it in two ways, and I'll close with this. One is from sort of a theological aspect, and one is more of a practical aspect. The theological is this, right? When we live in a time and place where everything is perfect, just as we are, right? And we can just air filter all away, all the ugly parts, all the blemishes, then in a sense, there is no need of Jesus Christ. There is no need for the cross. And until we can actually recognize that maybe we are not perfect, maybe we don't treat each other the way that we should be treating one another, maybe there's ugly aspects of our lives that need to be exposed. And when we can understand it and see it as it is, then at that time we can understand the appreciation of the cross, of what Christ did. That's the place where grace begins. That in spite of our sins, God loves us so much and sent his son to die for us. But if we just think we're perfect, then Jesus is meaningless to us. The second one, and this is maybe a little bit more on the scary one. Oftentimes, and maybe this is where it's good to consider in New Year's. But, you know, in New Year, it's the time of resolutions. It's the time, you know, we kind of think, okay, let's look back. What are some of those areas of imperfections on my life that I could, you know, maybe improve a bit, you know, let's look in the mirror. Okay, maybe I could lose a little bit here, and maybe I could exercise a little bit more. Maybe I need to spend a little bit more time in this place or try this a little bit. We give ourselves goals, but sometimes those resolutions, you know, they're good, but sometimes they can be a little bit superficial. But think about it this way. Imagine Amos was about to step out of history and step into your living room. And he was to look at you. And he was to start his lecture to you the way that he started his lecture to the people of Israel. For these three things, no, let's make it four. This is what the Lord has against you. And there is no filter. There is no stop. You just have to sit there and listen to what he has to say to you. What would he say? But let's maybe even switch that up a bit. It's not Amos appearing as some sort of Old Testament, raggedy old, you know, prophet, but he comes in the person of your spouse, comes in the person of your daughter, your son, or a parent. And all of a sudden, that person who knows you best says, okay, here's what you need to hear. Here's what you have to say. You need to sit down and listen to this and need to listen to it good. This is what I have against you. You got to deal with this addiction problem. You got to deal with this manipulation problem. You got to deal with this image issue. You got to deal with this anger issue, whatever. You got to deal with this neglect issue, and tells it in a way where there's no holds barred. That is what Amos is like. He just has the nerve to do it. What would they say about you? And then, when you think about it, that area you don't want to hear about, also think that we have a Savior, a Christ, who says, that's where I want my grace to begin and start doing its redeeming work in your life. Will you let me into that area for 2024 and see if I can take that beautiful thing, that ugly thing, and make it beautiful? That is the resolution and the change that Jesus Christ wants to offer us before it's too late.